We're doing the Drashot Aran. We're up to page Kuf Yud Chet in the Machon Shalem edition, Reish Ayin Bet in the Mosad Rav Kook edition. And where are we there? Hinei Hochachnu. I guess in this edition, it's page Kuf Nun Dalit in the Mishor edition. Hinei Hochachnu. Behold, we have proven Shekol Avel Divrei Torah Mitzad Bezoto HaMitzvah Itchev Mita. We know the Ran has been pushing this point for the last few weeks. Anyone who transgresses because he mocks the mitzvah, about that we have sources to say that one will get the death penalty from above. It's considered a very severe sin in heaven. That's what our sages said. He who transgresses a rabbinic decree deserves the death penalty. That's his interpretation. Because the words of the sages are fundamental for the concept of being a God-fearing person, as he explained earlier, that if you're a God-fearing person, then you want to do your best to ensure you don't transgress what God said, and what the rabbis did are supportive to ensure that you don't transgress. So when you transgress what the rabbi said, what you're basically saying is, I don't care, I'm not going to take that extra precaution. So that was what we learned previous weeks, and that's what he's continuing off of now. So when a person transgresses their institution, he says he removes the yoke of heaven from himself, because if you sinned in something in the Torah, okay, it's understandable. He was overtaken with a desire. But to transgress a rabbinic thing, he says, is often reflective of a general attitude, which says, I don't care, okay, So I'll end up turning on a light on Shabbos. I'll end up writing on Shabbos. So what if I walk around with my pen on Shabbos? No, the reason you don't walk around with the pen, the rabbi said, don't do it. And the reason they said not to do it is so you shouldn't come to write. If you really cared not to write, you'd listen to their institution, not to walk around with the pen. Phenomenal point. We could just read this one sentence and walk away. We learned a lot. He says, the essence of the Torah is to develop within a person to be a God-fearing person. And when it comes to attaining this knowledge, you can't say the point of Torah is to become smart, because there's no end to how smart you could get. There's always more to learn. And whatever you attain, is like it says in the Medrash, one of the rabbis said, he said, I learned by my rabbi. Their wisdom was like the sea, and what I got from them was like if you dip the pen for eyeshadow in the sea in order to put some on your eye. That's how much I took from their wisdom. Okay, so that was the mashal. So he says the Torah's wisdom is tremendous, and our perception, the amount that we can actually handle, is so little. So that can't be the essence. Kfarenu ma shenemar. We've already seen what it says about King Solomon, that he was smarter than all men. And yet when he reaches the mitzvah of Parah Aduma, the red heifer, what does King Solomon say? I thought I'd be so smart, but it's beyond me. And Job already explained this at great length. Shlomo says, where can you find wisdom? Where can you find understanding? Mankind doesn't even know the limits of wisdom, doesn't even know to measure wisdom, let alone fathom wisdom. Where do you find wisdom? Where can you buy it from? Wisdom is beyond man's sight. Wisdom is beyond the bird's sight. God understands, and He knows where it's at. But we, humanity, we don't even know where it's at. We're so distant from it, Eov says. So he says the essence of Torah is not to become the smartest person in the world, because as much as you're going to learn, you're still not, you don't understand. You can understand, you could learn, you have to understand, you have to learn. But that's not the essence of Torah. The Torah is to develop a person's Yirat Shamayim. That's what the Ran is saying here. Yes?
So the whole thing... Relevant to them because it's like four people. Wouldn't this be like a good argument saying that like it's beyond people, like we can really understand it, so why is it even like
He didn't say you can't understand it. He just said, when it comes to wisdom, we're so distant from it. Of course we have a mitzvah to learn Torah. And we have a mitzvah to understand as much as we can. But he says, let's ask a question that someone asked a week or two ago. What's the point? If the point is to master Torah, you're never going to master it. So the point is to observe the mitzvot. But what's the point? Meaning, why does God give us mitzvot? So there is verses and lines in Talmud that say the whole Torah, all the mitzvot. On the one hand, you have to perform all 613. You can't say, I'm doing 613 in order to be a God-fearing person. I'll just sit and work all day philosophically how to be a God-fearing person. It doesn't work. You're actively responsible to perform all 613. But if you want to understand, so to speak, the behind the scenes, what is the purpose? Where is God taking you through the performance of 613? So that, the verse says, "V'alokim asa she'yiru milfanav." God did it so people be fearful of Him. The Talmud we discussed a few weeks ago in Brachos Megillah and Sota, the Talmud discusses that the mitzvos were given so that we be God-fearing people. When a person says, just as you had mercy over the mother bird, the baby bird, so too you should have mercy on us. We say that's blasphemy. God doesn't live up to concepts. The concepts don't predate God. God gave you commandments, so we have to do them. So then why do I have to do them? From my perspective, I could see logic on why I'm doing them. But why did He give me the mitzvos? He gave me the mitzvot so that I would obey, so that I'd be a God-fearing person. From my perspective, I can understand it makes sense. Makes sense. Why should I make the poor mother bird suffer? Why should I make a species become extinct? Don't kill the mother and the baby on the same day. Don't slaughter two animals. I can understand many reasons, but I can't apply those reasons to Him because He created the reasons too. He doesn't have to live up to those reasons. He created the reasons, He created the logic, He created the mitzvos. He created a world where you should be careful not to make a species extinct. So then that's not the reason He gave me the mitzvos. From my perspective, I can see that reason. But I can't attribute that to His perspective. So why did He give me the mitzvos? So there the Talmud says He gave you mitzvos. A few different answers, but one answer is so that you be a God-fearing person. So it's a little bit complex to remember. I have to look at it from my perspective, but I can't say that's His perspective. From my perspective, I got to perform, and from my perspective, I got to see the logic in the mitzvos vis-a-vis me. Vis-a-vis me, it makes sense. I shouldn't be cruel to the animal. I shouldn't take the babies when the mother is there. From my perspective, I can see a lot of logic to many of the mitzvot.
When you look at it that way, like you're constantly looking at it through the eyes of men, which is, I mean, that's the only way we can do it, like you're describing it, like, okay, so He's teaching us to, like, how we can see it, He's teaching us to be good, not to create this thing extinct, but we're not thinking, like we can't understand Hashem's ways, and the fact that, like, it seems like that's, like, the whole inyan behind it, then, as far as humans can kind of understand it, like, we're...
Okay, but they...
Not to try to rationalize the mitzvot, but, like, at the end of the day, we do.
So what we do is... But we have to be careful not to say we got the bottom line. We say we got a lot of it. We got what we can understand.
So when we're sending the mother away so we don't extinct the species, it doesn't seem like we're doing it to be like either Shemayim.
That's not right. We're not doing it because of that. We're doing the mitzvahs because God said so. And so I'm saying, we do the mitzvahs because God said so. I have to do it. Now, from my perspective, God gave me a perspective that allows me to appreciate what's good about the mitzvos. So I can appreciate certain things, what's good about them. I'm not allowed to come and say, this is why God said it. I can say, I can appreciate what's good about it, a good outcome that comes from it. That's legitimate. It's even good. I can connect better with the mitzvah. But I can't say that's why Hashem gave the mitzvah. And so over here He's saying... One of the ideals, or maybe the ideal of all the Torah, is that we become God-fearing people. That doesn't preclude performance. Got to do them all.
Isn't that one of the mitzvot in itself, though, to have, like, Yerushalayim?
Yes.
So, once you have that mitzvot, the whole idea is to get to that, mitzvot. Like, it seems like to have that mitzvot, to kind of, like, focus on that itself, but be more...
Okay.
Like, if you're not a religious person, you know, I mean... You're doing a mitzvah, but you're not thinking it's a mitzvah. You're just thinking, okay, I'm not going to kill this guy.
Right, right. So think about it. Right. That's exactly the point. Right. Right. If I'm not a God-fearing person, then all my mitzvahs don't have so much weight. If I am a God-fearing person, then obviously I have to do what he said, then I have to do all the mitzvahs, and it's cyclical. Through doing all the mitzvahs, I'm also actively being a God-fearing person. Right. It works hand in hand, yes.
So without having that kavanah that you're doing it?
I'm doing it because God said so. The fact that he's giving me a behind the scenes is a different point. He's saying conceptually, philosophically, the Torah is leading you in a direction. Where are you headed to being a God-fearing person? How are you getting there? By living up to 613 mitzvot.
So it's not actually saying that you need to have the covenant itself when you do
right.
To be a God-fearing person.
Right.
For the sake of that mitzvah, particularly.
I'm doing the mitzvah because God said so. That's the kavanah.
Okay.
The fact that from a philosophical perspective, it's going to get me to be a God-fearing person, okay. Right.
Just
a second, Ari's waiting, yeah.
So, the goal is to be a God-fearing person.
I didn't say that. I didn't say it's the goal.
What did you say the goal was?
I said our goal is to do what God said. We have 613 mitzvot, we have to do them.
And it's leading us in a direction.
It will get us to there, yes.
Then why do we want to be a God-fearing person?
I didn't, he didn't address it, I didn't address it.
Why do we want to?
He didn't say it, I didn't say it.
But I'm asking why.
Right, and I'm not yet answering you.
Why does it matter for us as Jews to be God-fearing people? Is it because we get a reward in the afterlife?
I didn't say that, no. I didn't say that. I'm saying, so let's wait and see. But there's a book named Koheles. Right, we're learning it. Right, so I'll.
Please don't ruin the ending.
I shouldn't ruin the ending. That's what I was about to do. I was about to tell you the last verse where Shlomo Amar says, "Bottom line, sof davar." Okay, so I won't tell you the ending, and I won't answer your question. But then you got to stick around.
You can answer that question. The answer will come in the end of Cohen.
We'll get
don't,
there.
Don't
okay. So, yes.
Is there a connection between the idea that, first of all, if you think you know the reason, it may totally not be anyway. I mean, even the extinct example, it's not going to happen that much. Believe me, enough mother birds, you won't be seeing that the species would go. So it's a concept, but the point is, our logic... it's flawed. There's new science that comes in. There are things that change it. As we know, there are movement streams within Judaism that brought that. We had to do it then, but we don't do that. So any other reason won't hold up. But the other side of the coin, on the emotional part, which is what Hillel said, I think of that. On one foot, what's distasteful to you? Don't do to another. And that sounds to me like the emotional piece of his intellectual piece. In other words, you may not understand it, but you see it. It pains you. It removes you from this beauty of this world and from appreciating Hashem's world if something is distastefully done to you. You go into your animal mode, survival. Don't do it to someone else. That, to me, seems like the same thing that gives you hizik to keep going on the other direction. Anyway, maybe not clear, but that's what I thought of when he was saying that, because ultimately, we're designed not to know everything. Reasons for everything, right? Moshe Rabbeinu even asked, you know, let me see your Lord. So, to beat yourself up, if it can make you perform the mitzvahs better, if it can get you to think, so you can delude yourself into thinking that you know the real reason. But, you know, visiting the sick, which is, you see the guy smiling, this and that, that might be what's really going on, as mysterious as the red heifer. And we have to know that, I think. Because otherwise, we'll take it upon ourselves, as you say, to fathom God's reasons, which is we can do it, but we may be erroneous. We have to know that.
Yeah. So you discussed that in a earlier speech. Okay. What you're saying now, that was somewhere, second or third speech, right?
Go ahead.
But at the same time, it's, there are several pasuks that say that at least the basic understanding you should be, you will be able to acquire if you put your effort into it, right?
Understanding of what to do.
A basic understanding of the Torah and the mitzvahs.
Right.
Right.
That for sure. Like, that's what we
know,
said.
In heaven, it's on earth. You know, I haven't given you. How can you say that the yoke I've given you is so great? I haven't done that. You know, there's several disciplines.
But that's discussing what our responsibility is, not why. So, 613 are attainable. To understand what I'm supposed to do in all the mitzvahs, that's attainable. To understand the why, that's where. Okay, okay.
So we made a contract, so. And it's an unbreakable contract, so that's like. That's like technical wire, then you can put spiritual and multivariations. It's good for us, but
I mean,
if you simplify it, that's our contract. We can break it.
We've got to
practice
if it's breakable. Tough. Yeah, it doesn't cover all the points. I'm saying what you're saying is also true, yeah. So then why do we have this responsibility to keep learning if at the end of the day we're not going to know everything? The first step of learning, and this goes back to what you were saying, Daniel, a minute ago, the first step of learning is I got to know what I'm supposed to do. And if I don't learn, I won't know what I'm supposed to do. So I got to learn the 613. You can't get a mitzvah right. If you don't know, you're not going to get it right unless you do know. So like it was mentioned earlier, you might get it right, you might do a few things correctly, but if you learn it, then you're more apt to get most of it right or all of it right. That's what King Solomon said, peace be upon him, tzedakah teromim goy v'chesed lumim chatat. Charity uplifts a nation, the kindness of the nations is missing. Ritzon melech leved maskil ve'evrato tiyeh mevish. The will of the king to an intelligent servant, whereas a servant that is a mevish, is a shameful servant, will taste the wrath, the evrato, the wrath of the king. Ha'pirush, how do these two verses fit together? Apal pishat tzedakah teromim goy, even though charity uplifts the nation, and the chesed leumim, the kindness of the nations, he learns the word chatat, doesn't mean lacking, the way I translated based on Rashi. He learns that chatat is the chatas offering. He's saying, tzedakah teromim goy, charity uplifts a nation. Chesed leumim, the kindness of the nations, is chatat, is like a chatas offering. It's like a sin offering. It gives them atonement. Aval piken lo yigdal shcharam kmo sheyaseu Yisrael. Nonetheless, their wages aren't as great as if Israel does it. V'chol ze mipnei sheinam kim dikdukei mitzvot. Why? Oh, he says something phenomenal here. He's going out against almost everyone we know. He says, why is it that if a non-Jew does a mitzvah, he doesn't get as much wages as a Jew? Because he's not getting it exactly right. Because he doesn't have the Torah, so he doesn't know exactly what's the right thing to do. I would have said, he's not commanded to do it. You know, go fast today and say, give me wages, I fasted. But it's not Yom Kippur. But so what? So I fasted today. So maybe that's what he means. But I would have said, if you're not commanded, so then what's the big deal? You know, you can make up your own religion. They're not, right. They're not. I'm just saying, there's no difference. So then that's what I would have said, and that's what Maimonides says when it comes to a non-Jew keeping Shabbos. But he says a phenomenal idea here, he says.
Is it because they don't know it, that they can't do it properly?
Yeah.
What about these people that, like,
they keep calling
like, these, like, B'nai Noach, like,
right?
Churches or whatever going on, where, like, rabbis are actually teaching them?
So does that mean now that the yeshiva student who was a Talmid Chacham, when they found out he wasn't Jewish, technically, all this time he's been getting this hard that a regular Jew was, because he was really studying it, he was really learning it.
I don't know how to swallow what he just said. I don't know. I don't know what any of this means. What does that mean? They don't. I don't know what to do with that. They won't get it because they don't know the details. They don't have the mitzvahs. What difference does it make the details? So I can explain it, but then you end up with a huge chidush. Okay, I'll tell you what I think. Where I think he's headed, and we'll get to you, Daniel, in a second. It says that Avraham Avinu kept the Torah. Big deal. What are you keeping Torah for? Who cares? There's no mitzvah to eat matzah on Pesach. Why is Avraham Avinu eating matzah on Pesach? There's no mitzvah. The Jews didn't leave Egypt. They didn't go into Egypt yet. You didn't yet have the covenant. Bris Ben Absurm. You don't have a son Yitzchak. You're eating matzah on Pesach. What's going on here? Avraham Avinu makes an Eruv. What are you making an Eruv for? There's no Rosh Hashanah, Rosh Hashanah, Yochid. What Eruv? What's going on here? Right? I don't care about Sachar. I'm asking why is he doing it? Who cares? Lot eats matzah on Pesach. So now, what will you tell me? Ooh, long before the Jews were eating matzah on Pesach, there were people eating the matzah on Pesach. I found in the codes of Lot, out in Sodom and Amorah, Lot's law book, Lot was eating matzah on Pesach. Okay, why? So there is a concept that the Torah is the ideal way of living on this planet. And if we only understood the planet correctly, then the most natural thing for us to do on Pesach would be to eat matzah. The Torah tells you eat matzah because of that, but really it's not only that. And I'll give you a far out example of that, but we're out of time. So if you want, those who want to stick around, we'll go 5 minutes over time. There is a halacha quoted in the Talmud and a Mishnah in Trumos that you shouldn't drink from water that was left uncovered. And the simple understanding that the Talmud says in the tractate of Avodah Zarah and the Mishnah says is because we're concerned they had poisonous snakes in their midst, and those snakes might have come and sipped from the water, and then they used to leave behind traces of venom, and it could be harmful to a person to drink water. So they wouldn't drink water that was left uncovered. Today, most of us, most of the time, don't have snakes around. In the army, there's a good question whether you have to worry about this. But here, when you live in civilization, so most of the time you don't see snakes. I mean, we had a snake. I killed a snake. But most of the time you don't see snakes around here. Sure, there are snakes all the time. Sure. There was a snake I chased out of the house once. And I once found a snake down next to the Pua Institute. My son's gun used to be there. I was walking down, and I see a snake going across the street. It was actually interesting. He was hopping. Boing, boing, boing. Yeah, he had his tail curled, and he was hopping across the street. Yeah. What? Yeah, here in Kiyom Moshe.
Wow.
Yeah. So at any rate, where were we? Ah, the revealed water. So because we don't have snakes in our midst, so it says today we're not careful about that. We eat water, even though you leave this water here, you go to the other room, you can come back and drink from it. We're not concerned that a snake sifts from it. Even just that, that's what it says. In their days, they used to have snakes everywhere. It says rabbis used to wake up and find snakes in their bed. Women used to find snakes in all kinds of private places. It says the snakes were all over. They were living with snakes all the time. What?
Were snakes weren't bothered by the activities of the people?
No, on the contrary. Snakes used to have favorites. The Talmud says, how do you deal with the snake that's following you? No, snakes. Not so simple. Right? The Talmud says there was a rabbi who used to wake up every morning and find a snake in bed with him. Pretty scary, yeah? They lived with snakes. So at any rate, what? I don't remember. My inclination is Bavel, but I got to look it up. So at any rate, back to the homestead. So it says that we're not careful about this. Even they used to, if they'd find a fruit that had a blemish in it, they wouldn't eat it because they were concerned the snake bit from it left behind venom. We eat apples all the time that have blemishes and stuff. We have no problem with it. If it was bruised and it looked like it might have been bitten by a snake, they wouldn't eat it. Any bruise, what? No, they figured you can't always tell. Once there's a bruise, they wouldn't eat it. So we don't have that concern. Along comes the Gra and the Kabbalistic commentaries on that halacha, and they say, yes, there is a logical reason to this rabbinic institution not to drink water that was left uncovered. But there's a spiritual reason too. So even though we're not concerned about snakes anymore, it's still a good idea not to drink something that was left uncovered. And you see, we do that. Wine for Kiddush and Avdalah, we don't leave it uncovered. Once you pour it, someone has to watch it. You don't leave it uncovered. Why? There are no more snakes around, right? But that we're more careful with that. What are you careful about? Ah, you see, there is a spiritual aspect to it. So all the mitzvot have a spiritual aspect that when you live on planet Earth, even Avraham Avinu has no commandment to eat matzah. He's not even Jewish. Avraham Avinu isn't Jewish. Right. He's the father of all Jews, but he's not yet Jewish. Judaism wasn't given to the world yet.
Thank you for saying that.
So,
I've had so many disputes over this. Thank you for saying that.
So, at any rate, he's keeping it, and he's keeping it has meaning. Now let's come back here. The Ran says, what happens if a non-Jew keeps a mitzvah? So, he's not going to get wages like a Jew because he doesn't get it exactly right. But do you see that the fact that he gets it partially right does have certain value? Ah, what about the Rambam you're mentioning? It's a good question. What about the fact that he might be Chayav Misa for keeping Shabbos and other things? That deserves discussion, but I think that's the direction to understand the Ran, that the Ran seems to be saying that there is intrinsic value to the mitzvos. It's not only because we were commanded, and this works well with that medrash, that Hashem created a world, and in this world that is the right thing to do. The Ran takes it a step further. He seems to say he'll even get wages for performance of mitzvos. That means Avraham Avinu also got wages for eating matzah on Pesach. So again, that needs a little bit more work. To be continued, Bezat Shem.